Take your Bibles and open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we've been looking at verse 32. As we continue asking the question and looking and examining how it is that our family life is to reflect Christ and His relationship to His church. In looking from verses 22 to verse 33 of Ephesians 5, we know that as Paul is explaining the roles for wives and husbands, in chapter 6 he goes on to talk about children and parents within the Christian family. We understand that the basis for these roles and the basis for the reason that we're to behave and act and think like we do in the family is all based on Christ and His relationship to His church. Ephesians 5:32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." As we've taken some time to look into this, we see that Christ is Lord. He's master of our lives. Our family life needs to show that. That we don't just do what we want to do, but that we serve our Master. We've looked in verse 23 at Christ as Savior, as Redeemer, and then we looked as Christ as Sanctifier and as the Good Shepherd. The different things that Christ is for His body that resemble for us what the family is to be picturing to the world. In truth, when you look at it, studying the roles of the family and seeing God's design and His purpose for marriage as we have, we see that it is the family unit that is the greatest tool that we have for evangelism. It is family relationships that give us the best opportunity to convey what it means to be salt and light, to need a Savior, and to have faith. As we finish this out, in verse 30 he says, "We are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." In understanding the dynamics of the relationship, especially between the husband and wife and the family, we see that we are members of one another. Just as we'll look at in a few weeks, that the husband is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife so that the two shall become one flesh. Even so, Christ has called us out of the world to be joined with Him. In John chapter 17, we know as Jesus prayed for the disciples, He prayed specifically that the Father would make the disciples and Him one. He said, "Just as you and I, Father, are one," so that there can be unity there in the body. But I want to take the time this morning and look at what Christ portrays for us being members of His body, how that translates into family life, and what picture it is that we are to portray, the parable that we are to live, being members of one another. Verse 30 again says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." We are the body of Christ. We belong to Him. We've already looked at the fact that He is the head. The body obeys the head. We do what He says to do, and we work in unity to accomplish His purpose. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to look at two texts this morning that deal with the body and members in that body. The first is 1 Corinthians 12, and then we're going to look at Ephesians, back at Ephesians chapter 4. But probably one of the longest discourses on what it means to be members of a body is here in 1 Corinthians 12. As Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, as he is discussing with them spiritual gifts, how they need to be ministering to one another, we learn very quickly that we in the church are members of one another, just like we in the family are members of one another. And in truth, we are members of God's family. Church is about family. When we really boil it down to the truth of the matter, it means more, or should, to be united with our brothers and sisters in Christ, joined by His shed blood, than any physical relationship on this planet. Because we understand we are the family of God. We're told actually in 1 John, "Behold what a manner of love the Father has given to us so that we should be called the sons of God." We are His sons and daughters. We are His children. We're His family. In 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, Paul writes, and he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? Or if an ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the hand to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." As Paul describes the body, he keeps making a point. The point is, we are one body. When we think about the church today, usually the first thing that comes to mind when you think about the church are the number of denominations and the number of different churches that exist even in a small town. You think about how divided it seems that the body is. Well, the truth of the Scripture is Christ has one body. With Christ, it's not a matter of denominations. It's not a matter of personal preference. It's not a matter of how you like to do church or how you think the singing should be done or how the preaching should be. For Christ, He has one body, those who have been saved. He says the body is one. It does have many members, he says, but all those members are members of one body. We have to remember that our family needs to be presenting that parable that Christ's body is unified. The family in its unity around the cross, around the Scriptures, around service to Christ, around spreading the gospel, has to be unified to present itself as one. Oftentimes today we don't think in family units. We think of individuals. We think of the husband and the wife and the children, and everybody's busy and has their own lives and their own jobs and their own places to be, and we split the family up. But the truth is, you're one family. It's true of the church as well. We are one body of Christ. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." This isn't speaking of water baptism. This is speaking of the fact that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ when you were saved. You were immersed in Him. You were put into the body of Christ, and now you are His. And he says, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter if you're slave or free, if you have been taken by the Spirit and immersed in Jesus Christ, you have been made to drink into that one Spirit, you are of that body. He says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And he says, we have to remember something. It's not just about us. There's a tendency sometime in the body for us to think that we are the most important member or we are the only member that matters. Think about your own body. We'll think about it in a moment. When one member of the body gets hurt, the whole body hurts. The best example I have of that is all of us recently who have been breaking toes and getting stitches. When one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body suffers. Today, though, it seems that many people want to go on their own. They want to be on their own. They want to do their own thing. They don't want to submit to church membership. You've probably met people like that. People who tell you that they can go worship in nature and they can worship anywhere they are and they don't need to go to church. But we have to remember that we are one body and we're to work together to obey the commands of presenting the gospel to the world. So by this one Spirit we were baptized into one body. The body is not one member but many. The illustration he uses then, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, if your foot decides that it doesn't belong to your body, can your foot really do much about it? If your foot thinks it's not part of the body, does that mean the foot's not part of the body? No, the point is the foot is still there. It's still part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. You know, the ear wants to see instead of hear. Gets frustrated with his position in the body. Throws a fit about it. Doesn't make it any less part of the body. And he makes the point, everybody wants to be a member that stands out and speaks out and looks out, but he says if the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, then where would the smelling be? We can't all have the same position in the body. Verse 18 is important and is significant, I think. He says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. This harkens back to the fact that we've looked that God has promised that he will build his church. He puts the members in the body where he wants them. When people are considering becoming members of this church, the question that I like to ask them is, where does God want you? If God doesn't want them here, I sure don't want them here. But if God wants them here, then they can't be anywhere else. Because God is the one who sets us where he wants us, in the body. He says, if they were all one member, if it was all just about us, then where would the body be? We have to remember that there are many members. Verse 21 speaks of a judgmental attitude. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. How often does this happen in the church family and in the body where one member decides that they don't need another member? They think they can get along on their own. They don't need accountability or encouragement or rebuke or reproof or correction. But we understand. It says, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. He said, there might even be members of the body when we think about our bodies that are more honorable and less honorable. Some we bestow great honor on. Some are unpresentable. Sometimes we just need to be modest. He says in verse 24, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, and there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. It doesn't matter your position in the body. The fact is you are a member of the body. And as such, we don't need division, but we need unity. How often is it that we really do separate ourselves from the body? We don't share with people our needs and our hurts and our fears. We keep to ourselves instead of relying on the encouragement and the counsel of others. Some of that comes from people in the body who have been there, and an eye says to the hand, you're not a part of the body, get out of here, we don't need you. Or the hand says to the foot, we don't need you, you don't need to be here. How often does it happen in a church that somebody struggles, somebody has a battle, somebody has a failing, or somebody has a weakness, maybe not even sin, and other people in the church jump to conclusions and jump to judgment and would rather excise that person and cast them out of the body instead of minister to them and restore them? There's not any room for that kind of judgmentalism in the body. We are members of one another. What we have to understand is that we need each other. We were built for each other. God is the one who has put us in the body. He says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. We've had that extreme this weekend. This week we've rejoiced with Rebecca and this adoption and the process that God has brought the cousins through. As we have struggled, as we've wondered what God was doing, as we've waited for God to change people's hearts and minds, as we've wanted God to show what His will was, to the point that we've even prayed for a sign, God, just tell us, what do you want to do? So that we can believe and so that we can walk by faith without fear. And we've rejoiced as we've seen this adoption come to fruition. Through some complication, little Rebecca made her entrance into the world and now is an incredible gift from God the Father to your family. We rejoice with you as members of the body. On the other side of that, there are those who understand that when one member suffers, we all suffer. We went from the height of rejoicing at a new baby on Friday night to Saturday afternoon grieving with parents who have lost a baby. Now, those are extremes in my ministry that I've never seen like that before, to go from one extreme to the other of a circumstance like that. But we have to understand with Robert and Teresa in their time of loss, as they suffer, we as a body suffer with them. as I said a few weeks ago, rejoicing with those who rejoice and suffering with those who suffer, weeping with those who weep, is not a matter of I see you happy so I'm going to smile, or I see you sad so I'm going to frown. It's not a matter of just a pat on the back, I know how you feel, it'll be all right, God will work it all out for good. It's a matter of the fact that because we understand we are members of one another, that when someone rejoices, we experience that joy and we share in that joy. It's not a superficial thing. It's a true joy from the Spirit to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And at the same time, what true fellowship involves is understanding that when someone suffers, it's not that we want to see them suffer and make them feel better. It's that we actually suffer with them because we are members of their family. We are members of one body. So that when they hurt, it's not just that we weep because they're weeping, it's because we hurt with them. We may not be able to understand the heights of joy. We might be able to understand the depths of the sorrow. But if we dare try to minister to someone and we're not feeling what they feel and knowing what they know, we might as well just be quiet. Don't play the hypocrite. But as one member rejoices, rejoice with them because your heart overflows with joy. When one suffers, suffer with them because your heart breaks. And because you shed tears, not just outwardly, but because you grieve with them. That's what it means to be members of one body. The illustration for that is the family. The outworking of that is the church, the body of Christ. Just as you care for your wife or your husband or your children, just as you care for one another in that relationship, so too must your care be for those in the body of Christ. We know there's a higher calling, I think, to the family. I think the family is more important than the church. But God has ordained both. And He's built the church from families so that we can look at the family and see how the church is supposed to work. God has ordained roles in both. Roles and duties for men, for women, and for children. And as we're going to continue to study that, we're going to see that really the family mirrors the church and the church mirrors Jesus Christ and His relationship to His children. It's all about presenting the gospel and our need for salvation. It's all about being unified in the body and knowing that we're members of one another. Living like we're members of one another because it's the truth. Not just because we say so. Not just because we think we've joined in our membership with some church. But because we are actually spiritually related. Members of the same body. He says, you are the body of Christ and members individually. He talks about the fact that God has appointed these in the church. In the New Testament times, we know there were apostles and prophets who laid the foundation for doctrine. We know that now there are teachers. There were gifts given. Those who have the gift of miracles, the gifts of healings, of helps, of administration, a variety of tongues. And he makes the point, not everybody has been set in the same position in the body. Not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a prophet, not everybody's a teacher, not everybody's a worker of miracles, not everybody has the same gifts. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. It's interesting, there is no chapter break, as we know it, from verse 31 of chapter 12 into chapter 13. What is the more excellent way that he's talking about? This is the more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body even to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. As we relate to one another in the body, we have to relate on the basis of true, unconditional, self-sacrificing, God-honoring love. In our love for one another, it doesn't matter if we have every gift available. It doesn't matter if we understand theology. It doesn't matter if we can preach the best sermon in the world. If we don't have love, all of that's nothing. Because the body can't function without love. Think about the family. How long can a family last? How well can a family function if that family is absent and missing true love? It won't last. Because we know we are members of one another. And our deepest calling, the most excellent way, he says in verse 31, is for us to do everything that we do with love. Turn with me back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. We looked at this last year, looking at the body. Paul explains it this way to the church at Ephesus. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We're right back at love. If you want the body to function, if you want the family to work, if you want the church to succeed, we have to love one another. He says, walk worthy of the calling. Walk in lowliness, walk in gentleness, be long-suffering, put up with each other in love. And in that love, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is not a unity that forsakes truth. This is not saying, no matter what you believe, we'll just love you and embrace you and let you be part of the church. This doesn't mean that God is love and will let everybody into heaven. This means that we have unity in the Spirit because of the bond of peace, because of the truth. Truth is the only thing that brings true unity. If you try to build unity on anything but truth, you really don't have any unity. You have a bunch of people working toward a goal, and they've made an idol of being unified and having harmony. We don't seek harmony just because we don't like discord. There is a time for discord. There is a time to withdraw fellowship. There is a time to discipline. And the truth tells us when that time is, because if we're not unified around truth, we have no real unity. But we also know at the same time that if we don't have love, we can't even understand the truth. We have to have love to know what that truth is. He says in verse 4, there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He says then, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who had descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, so that the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's what he's talking about. When we talk about one body, standing on the truth and loving one another, one body where we really understand we're members of one another, the whole reason he's gifted the church and called the church is for the equipping of the saints. What's the calling in the family? Is the calling in the family not so that we can equip one another to be salt and light, to spread the gospel? Why do we train our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? When we looked at in Psalm chapter 127, what did we learn? That a child taken as a gift from God's hand and raised by faithful parents, what was that child likened to? An arrow in the quiver of a strong warrior to be launched against the enemy. We have to understand that our children have been given to us so that we might advance the kingdom of God. They've not just been given to this so that we can raise them. They've not just been given so that our family line continues. Our children have been given to us by God to expand His kingdom for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We have to understand that edification starts in the home as we minister to one another in the truth and in love. We need to seek to have the same unity at church that we have at home. And if that's true in a lot of families and a lot of churches today, there's no wonder that the church is in so much discord. If the church has the same level of unity that its family members have in their own families, can you imagine why most churches are falling apart and chasing after man-centered doctrine, trying to find success where there is none? It's because of the fact that you can't play like you're a Christian family and then try to look good at church on Sunday. It's the fact that the church is made up of those families. They say that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. As we look at our church, how are the families in our church? Are we being edified? Are we being equipped? Are we doing the work of the ministry? Are we loving? Are we unified around the truth? Are we rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep? the strength of our church will be seen in the strength of its families, the commitment of our families to doing the work of the ministry, the commitment of our families to equip one another, to minister to one another, and to love one another. That will dictate the success or the failure of our church. As God adds families to our church, as He grows His church, as He puts members in the body where He wants them, we have to strive for that unity around the truth based on this unconditional love. This equipping, this building that's going on, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That sounds like a lot of churches today, doesn't it? Churches that seem to be like a house full of children who are just tossed to and fro whatever the latest doctrinal fad that comes along is. He says we're not to be like that, but instead we are to speak the truth in love, so that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If we want to grow this church, if we want to see this church grow, we have to grow our families. We have to equip our families to face the trials, to rejoice in the times of blessing, to grieve in the times of loss. We need to equip families to stand on the truth, to know why they stand where they stand. We need to minister to families so that they're sure of their salvation, so that they're discipling their children, and so that we're being effective in building up the family. Again, in chapter 5, he reminds us we are members of His body. We are of His flesh and of His bones. We are a family of families. As we prepare now to look at the role of wives and husbands, of children and of parents, let's not forget that it is in the family that we first preach the gospel. It is in the family that we first make disciples. It is in the family that we learn to be salt and light. It is in the family that we learn what unity is around the truth. It's in the home where we learn to love unconditionally. And through that, as we are equipped to be godly families, then God will use us to expand His kingdom through His church. Our goal is to preach the gospel. Our goal is to see lost sinners saved. He asked that of you. When was the last time you saw someone come to Christ? We need to be seeing that more often, don't we? That through our witness and through our testimony and through the ministry of our family and through the ministry of our church, people are brought face to face with their need for a Savior. Repent of their sin and believe and answer that call. We are members of His body. We are of His flesh and of His bones. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I'm talking to you concerning Christ and the church. So take a look at your family. Is your family reflecting Christ to the world around you? Is your family being equipped to do the work of the ministry? Is your family edifying the body? We can't start with the church unless we start with the home. Now that we've laid the foundation, we'll look at these specific roles with the understanding that the task that is set before us is the task of being used by God to raise godly families, to build strong churches, and to reach the world with the gospel. It's all about preaching the gospel. Family life, church life, that's all it's about. Preaching the gospel to those who need to hear it. Let's pray this morning. Father, we do thank You for Your word, and we do pray that You would equip us. We pray that that would start in the home so that we could learn to stand together in unity, so that we could learn what it means to be members of one another. Father, we pray that You would help us translate that over into the church so that strong families would build a strong church, so that we could present the gospel as a unified front to the community around us, so that we could be salt and so that we could be light, so that Your name would be praised. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.
God.
Father, at the same time we weep with those who weep, and we pray that you would reach down and minister to Robert and Teresa. We pray that as J.R. and Lanny and Rochelle and Jensen are there with them today, and little Hannah too, that you would minister to that family, that you would allow them to feel your love as you surround them with your Spirit, with your grace. We rejoice, and yet we grieve. We wonder how we can do both at the same time. Father, it's because we're members of one another. It's because we're members of your body. We do pray that you would continue to grow us in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that you would teach us how to love unconditionally, how to reach out to equip one another. Above all, that you would glorify yourself in our midst. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.